Glad to see you all out here this morning. I asked Jason to lead that song because it's the best song ever written. It's not really debatable, but if you'd like to talk about it, you can see me after the lesson. I'd like you to imagine that you go to a routine doctor's appointment tomorrow. Nothing out of the ordinary. You scheduled it months ago. But the doctor diagnoses you with a terrible disease. Now, for some of us in this room, you don't have to do a whole lot of imagining. You've been there. The doctor tells you that this disease is treatable, it's manageable, but it's going to be long, painful, difficult, it's going to be costly, there's going to be plenty of obstacles along the way. What would you do at this point? Would you assess your age, your monetary position, your social status, and ask the question, is it really worth it to go ahead with this treatment? Would you listen to the doctor but then go home and set up some crude laboratory in your garage and try to find a new, better way to cure your disease, one that's easier, not difficult, not costly? I'd hope you have plenty of lab rats to test your concoctions on, because I don't think we'd see you much longer. Or would you hunker down, gear up for the long fight ahead, fight through the pain, conquer each obstacle as it came, and do all that you could to protect your body from the rampaging enemy that is disease that we face. But we all have a similar enemy that we face. It's deadlier, it's more dangerous, and it's the disease of sin. And just like when we face a horrible physical disease, we're faced with a litany of options of how to treat this disease. God used the disease of leprosy as an illustration or a shadow in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 5 in the story of Naaman. And we'll look at that a little bit later in the lesson. But first, let's talk about leprosy for a moment while we're on the topic of some hideous physical diseases. Leprosy is a bacteria that destroys nerves in the body. At its least destructive end of the spectrum, leprosy can cause muscle weakness. This can prohibit some from working or even walking. We see breaking of the skin in the form of large sores. We see large tumor-like growths spreading out across the body. The nerve damage then takes its toll to the point where victims cannot feel the sensation of touch or pain. They've been known to be able to hold a pot of boiling water without even flinching because of the numbness involved. This leads to the loss of limbs because repeated injury to hands and feet, they don't even know that are the injury they're incurring. The body becomes even more disfigured by the thickening of the ear, the curling of the bones in one's hand, and even the collapsing of one's nose. And if left untreated, leprosy will eventually kill its victim. But what about sin? We know that sin is really the world's oldest disease. This world was created with a law, and once that law was transgressed, sin entered the world. And it remains here today. It remains embedded in our lives. We see it in our actions at school, work, or society as a whole. It's embedded in our culture. We see it in our music, movies, television, in our language. And without a strong defense, it can become embedded in our homes. But the most dangerous thing happens when we let it become embedded in our hearts and souls. That's the ultimate danger. Because when sin becomes embedded in our heart, it digs in like a disease. It spreads through the body. It will eventually callous the heart until we no longer recognize sin for the destructive force that it is. And eventually sin will lead to death, just as an entrenched disease will eventually lead to the death of the infected person. Entrenched sin that is not addressed or corrected will lead to the death of one's spiritual body. So we ask the question today, what's more serious? Which one is more destructive? First, let's look at some of the similarities between sin and disease. Both sin and disease have similar causes. The first one being lifestyle choices. Now, obviously, this does not apply to all diseases, and we'll use various ones for the sake of the argument this morning. But lung cancer, heart and liver disease, sexually transmitted diseases. These are all things that relate back to personal choices that we've made. What we eat, smoke, or drink can greatly damage our body. And we've known that for a long time with the advance of modern medicine. Sin is the result of bad personal choices as well. And studying the Bible will lead us to the conclusion that man is not born with sin and he does not inherit sin, but he is responsible for his own sin. Ezekiel 18:20 reads, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And Christ himself said in Matthew 18:3, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Man sins when he takes action against God's law. We saw it with Adam and Eve when they broke the first law ever given to man. We saw it with David when he sinned with the married woman Bathsheba, taking her into his bed. This man, after God's own heart, was capable of sin from the bad choices that he made. It's affected by lifestyle choices that can also be affected by our environment. Those at highest risk for leprosy are the ones living in certain areas of the world with poor conditions such as inadequate bedding, malnutrition, lack of a decent diet, contaminated water. When considering sin, think of some of the horrid environments we can place ourselves in. You know, many people my age, the biggest thing they look forward to is on the weekend when they can go out partying, go to the nightclub. A nightclub is a den of lust, lies, fighting, drunkenness, jealousy, envy, homosexuality, sexual immorality, adultery. And these places are the starting gates for the downward spiral that many of these people's lives will take. These innocent actions, these fun times that happen there, can result in disease, alcoholism, and broken homes. Broken homes is another environment. It's the result of the selfish actions of one or both parents in some cases, and can result in one of the most destructive environments there is. And oftentimes children are born and raised in this environment, obviously not by choice. You know, I've only been back to work for a week as a police officer now. I've already seen a dozen kids that are used as mere pawns in mom and dad's war to get even with one another for things that have happened in the past. What's the danger that happens there? You know, each parent filling their child's mind with negative filth about the other parent till that child no longer has respect and love that they ought to have for that parent. No respect for it. This will often lead to a general lack of respect for all authority. And when a man or a woman, when this child grows up to be a man or a woman and has no respect for God's authority and God's law, he'll follow his own path, which we know leads directly to hell, Proverbs 14:12. Now, there are obviously many other environments we can place ourselves in, some by choice, some not. But what matters is when we find ourselves in these positions, consider what Joseph did when faced with the seduction of Potiphar's wife. He removed himself from that environment completely. And if we have the ability to do something, that's something that we should do. It's affected by our environment. It's affected by some of our choices. It's also affected by people. We know that disease spreads. Leprosy is one of the diseases that spreads from close contact. And sin can be transferred just as easily. Think of some of the people that have had a great effect on you. Parents, teachers, friends, acquaintances. Certainly you can pick one who has had a hand in shaping you into the person you are. Are they the right person for the job? What are they molding you in the shape of? Are they transferring sin to you? The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are the Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Be careful not to let the world become your potter. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The world can wear you down and eventually lead you to sin. That's how they can transfer that to you. once again, by your own actions, but they can lead you down the wrong path. How can we read verses like James 4:4 and not come to the conclusion that God views our worldly relationships as important? We are to live in the world and not of it. Sin and disease have similar consequences or similar causes, but they also start small and grow into a destructive force. Cancer begins when an abnormal cell grows and does not stop dividing. And once a cancerous cell begins, it rapidly surrounds the invading tissue. It starts as a mere cell that's invisible to the eye. Sometimes sin is the same way, isn't it? Consider David's sin we mentioned a minute ago. His sin with the married woman Bathsheba. Unfortunately, it didn't stop there. Once he found out Bathsheba was pregnant, David then tried to deceive Uriah by getting him intoxicated to go to his wife. Once that didn't work, he resorted to one of the oldest sins there is, and that's murder. Telling his military commander to place Uriah at the front of the battle and then pull back from him when the battle raged on. We know his plan was successful. He may have been able to cover his tracks with his people, but God is able to see right through our lies and our deceit. Jesus himself dealt with the origins of sin in Matthew 5 in a Sermon on the Mount, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said in those days of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In the Old Testament, it had been commanded, don't murder one another. But this is under Christ's new law. He takes it to another step, saying, don't even be angry with one another. Because where does the sin of murder really begin? It begins in the heart, doesn't it? Verse 27. You have heard that it was said in those days of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you and one of your members to perish and your whole body be cast into hell. David's sin began in the heart, didn't it? It actually began right there with lust when he first saw Bathsheba and should have removed himself from that environment. Sin begins in the heart and then gives birth to full-blown sin. And as Jesus suggested, do whatever it takes to get out of that situation or to get rid of that sin. Likewise, we know the drunkard does not become that way without taking the first drink. We know that the one who's addicted to pornography doesn't get there without the first mouse click. We know that the gambler who's spending his family's life savings doesn't get there without the first pull of the lever or throw of the die. Things start small but destroy lives. It's important never to take that first step. Sin and disease have similar causes. They start small, they grow into a large force, destructive force. They also separate the infected from the clean. Consider lepers in biblical times and beyond. Forced to live in quarantined areas located on mountains or remote locations known as leper colonies. If they were to leave the leper colony, they would be forced to wear horns and rattles so that they could alert the clean that this unclean, diseased person was coming near them. Those with contagious diseases will always be kept at a distance. And sin has a similar effect of separating us from our God. Let's look at Isaiah 59 in the first three verses there. Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 3. And by the way, I'm using the New King James Version this morning. Isaiah 59 reads, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. But God has made a plan to bring us back to Him. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read another passage there. 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll be reading 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in Him. The word reconcile means to make compatible or to restore. With sin in our lives, we are not compatible with our God. Think of the implications there. That's dangerous for our souls and judgment, isn't it? Sin and disease have similar causes. They start small and grow into a destructive force. They separate the infected from the clean, and they also continually deteriorate the body. Cancer cells grow and eat around the surrounding tissues. Heart disease will eventually stop the heart, in turn stopping that life force of blood that pumps through the rest of our organs. Leprosy can destroy nerves and leads to numbness of the limbs. Remember the example of the leper being able to hold the pot of boiling water? Consider sin's ability to numb our spiritual body. We get backed into a corner, so we lie about something. We go on with our lives. No one ever discovers the truth that we covered up. Soon you're faced with another issue where the truth is going to cause you some grief. So you justify in your mind, I've done this before. It's not like God struck me dead or anything. So you lie again. And once you've justified one sin in your mind, you are now able to justify others. Keith used to talk about gateway sins, similar to gateway drugs. The first sin that we may look at as from man's point of view as being something small is just an entryway that pulls us in to something that we view as more destructive, more sinful, if you will. Before long, you were able to justify something as sinful as committing adultery, cheating on your spouse because she just no longer makes me happy. He or she no longer makes me happy. Think of what we can justify with human reasoning. We can justify killing a baby in the womb because I can say, that child's not going to have a great life anyway. Think of the things that you can rationalize with the human mind. The more you sin, the deeper you get, and the less guilt you feel. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:8-9. The soul that has no guilt is too numb to confess its sins and is in danger of losing God's forgiveness. Sin and disease can both eventually lead to the death of the infected person. We've got the top 15 leading causes of death in America. This is as of 2007. Heart disease, cancer, stroke, chronic lower respiratory disease, traffic accidents, Alzheimer's disease, diabetes, influenza and pneumonia, kidney disease, septicemia, which is a disease and infection of the blood, suicide, chronic liver disease and cirrhosis, most often caused by alcohol, hypertension, Parkinson's disease, and last on the list is assault or homicide. But we don't need that list to tell us the danger of disease, do we? We all know someone personally or a family personally affected by it. We all know someone who has succumbed to a hideous disease and has passed from this life. But consider sin and the spiritual death we face. God warns us of two spiritual deaths. In Ephesians 2:1, We read of being dead in sin and separated from Him. We just spoke about that. And in Revelations 21, 7 through 8 reads, "But he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall take their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If we don't make our lives right with God, reconciling ourselves to Him, we remain spiritually dead in this life. And if our physical body dies while we're spiritually dead in this life, eternal death awaits. Which brings us to our last comparison and the reason why we have hope in this world. And that is, both sin and disease have specific cures. You know, modern medicine's great. We're able to narrow down the exact cause of someone's disease and treat that. But some diseases, such as Huntington's, are incurable. And in almost all cases of disease, when we look at man's treatment, all we're really doing is weakening or subduing that disease, aren't we? The patient is often treated for pain management, damage control, or comfort, because we are unable to completely eradicate the disease. What were some of the wrong cures? Well, there were some early ineffective treatments of leprosy, one being blood, bathing in and drinking of the blood of children, virgins, and even the dead. Venom ingested from snakes, bees, and scorpions. Oils. Kalmugra is one that was, whether it was taken by mouth, it was extremely nauseating. If it was injected, it caused severe rashes to the skin. Oftentimes, these wrong cures caused more harm than they did good. What are some of the wrong cures we have today for sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Man's cure for sin, we'll take the ORC for example. This is the Ohio Revised Code. Don't worry, I don't carry this around. I brought it for this. This is 1,700 pages of things you can't do. This took lawyers, lawmakers, specialists from every field, hundreds of thousands of man hours to create. But man's law needs to be enforced. Police officers, animal control, the EPA, a dozen other commissions. But man's law is open for interpretation, isn't it? So once again, we need lawyers. Now we need more commissions, judges, and courts. And what are we going to do with someone that's convicted of a crime in here? We got to have some place to put them, don't we? So now we need a whole other correctional staff to watch these people, a facility, first of all, to put them in, a whole other staff to keep these people in line so they don't kill one another or escape to do more harm to other people. And then we need an entire other group to try to assimilate these people back into society. And people complain about the complexity of God's simple law. It's God's law that has the ability to cleanse, change and correct in a way that no system of man can ever do. This law has the power to change the source of all sin and evil, man's heart. Without curing man's heart, that is his biblical heart, his mind and his attitude, we're simply putting a child's band-aid on a gaping wound. And don't get me wrong, I believe the physical law is necessary or I wouldn't do what I do. But a law enforced by man will never cure man's disease of sin or rid the world of all its problems. Let's look at God's law and God's cure. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8, if you'd like to turn there. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God as well as man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." God's law written on our heart amounts to health and strength. Let's take this time to look at that Old Testament example of God's cure in 2 Kings 5 and the story of Naaman. In the first four verses there, we see that Naaman is a commander in the Syrian army. A commander, a man of great valor, but he's also a leper. And this leper hears of a prophet of God who is able to cure his disease. In verse 5 through 9, we read that Naaman follows this advice and ends up at the door of Elisha the prophet. And we'll start reading there in verse 10 through 13. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River seven times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand all over the place and heal this leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" Naaman laments the easy treatment that Elisha has commanded from God. Such is man today, isn't he? Seeking some great experience that God has never promised when his law is so simple to understand. What happens in verse 14? So he went down and dipped in the Jordan, or seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. After doing what he was told according to God, he was cleansed with flesh like that of a child. And that's important because God's cleansing is complete. God can completely eradicate our disease, can't he? His flesh didn't return to the state it was before he had leprosy, but like that of a child. It's God's cure that can make us better than what we are. In the New Testament, our cure for the disease of sin is Christ. We read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are reconciled to God through Christ. But how does that happen? Let's look at Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. Romans 5, 6 through 11 reads, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were the enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We spoke earlier about certain treatments for diseases being costly. Well, God's cure for our sin is costly, but the price has already been paid by Christ. We are justified by his sacrifice and blood, which cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:9. Just as Naaman was able to rise from the Jordan River, a cleansed man without blemish, Jesus' blood has the power to wash us as white as snow. So understanding all this about sin and disease, how destructive it is, the fact that it separates us from our God, the fact that it deteriorates our body, could eventually kill us. How should we view sin? First of all, we should not want to be a part of it. It's destructive, it separates us from God, it numbs us into further sin, and will eventually kill us. We should also have pity on those who are afflicted with it, shouldn't we? Do you view sin as you do a man with leprosy? Do you want to help that person? You know, I didn't hear any laughs when I described the terrible effects that leprosy has on the body. So when we see sin on display through our television or our interactions at work or school, do we find ourselves laughing at those? Jesus showed aggression towards sin, didn't he? Oftentimes with his words, hypocrites. His disciples often called the rulers of that time brood of vipers. We also see Christ driving the money changers from the temple by force when he saw sin on display. We need to be active against sin. Think of all the causes that we have out there against disease. You know, we have the American Cancer Society, Live Strong, and the list goes on for every different disease you can think of. These groups are active and they're organized. Are we the same way against sin? Go ahead and turn your songbooks to 229. We'll be singing the song of invitation here in just a moment. The last question this morning is, what are you going to do with the cure? Now, many of us in this room have already become Christians. So the question for us remains, will you share the cure? Let's go back to our example of the home laboratory, and we'll use Jason as an example. Let's say he's in there. Jason takes up chemistry. He buys a bunch of stuff. He's in his garage. He's wearing the goggles. He's got test tubes and beakers everywhere. He looks like a picture right out of your high school science textbook. So he's out there messing around one day, mixes these chemicals together, and has a strange reaction. So he's writing equations on his blackboard. He's running tests. He's figuring all this out, and boom, Jason has cured cancer. Now, remember our example from earlier. You've just been diagnosed with cancer or a terrible disease. So you come to Jason and you say, this is amazing that you've done this. When are you going to get this to the drug companies? When are you going to mass produce this? We need to get this to people. When can I get this cure? Jason kind of tucks in, keeps it real tight, and says, you know, you're not interested in this. You're not interested in this cure. I could cure you. But it's going to be long, painful. There's obstacles involved. You wouldn't be interested. How would you view someone that would do that with the cure for cancer? Not too favorably, would you? We have the cure for sin right here, don't we? We all believe that, don't we? That's why we're all sitting here. What do we do when other people we come across throw out tidbits of information that they are thirsting for the cure? You're not interested in this. It's long. It's painful. You got to make some changes. You're not interested. Whether or not someone responds to this, that is not our decision to make. Jesus said, plant the seed. And that's our purpose here. Share that cure. What about taking the cure? Response to the cure is just like any other cure, any medicine. It'll never work if you never take it. We know that we need to hear God's word through our study of it. We need to believe its message. We need to repent of our sins, put away that old diseased man, confess Jesus as the Son of God. And through baptism, we come into contact with Christ's shed blood and sacrifice. Just like Naaman, we are able to arise and walk a new life, white as snow, with flesh of that of a child. And after you've become a Christian, you must also remain faithful. As Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, this life is a race and we must keep our bodies in subjection lest we become disqualified. And like the treatment for some diseases, the road of being a Christian can be strong, can be long. It can be painful, it can be difficult, and it's going to be riddled with obstacles. So if you think it isn't, you might as well get that out of your head now. Do you need to be treated for your disease today? And you have that opportunity this morning as we stand and sing.